In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used a number of rather powerful illustrations, metaphors in some cases, to describe his people. Especially those are true or truly his people. In the early part of the Sermon on the Mount, he uses salt and light to illustrate the point. From Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, this part of his sermon reads, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I like the opposing nature of the two illustrations here of salt and light. One has a tendency to be a little bit on the negative or restrictive side, while the other one is on a positive, forward-pressing approach. Both of them harmonize well together. Salt is one of those things that's hidden. Light is visible. When you put salt in food, the salt itself disappears, but it's the chemistry of it and the flavor of it remains. But light, however, is something that cannot be hidden. When it exists, it is seen. Salt works secretly. It's in there, and again, not seen, but it serves its purpose behind the scenes, so to speak, while light works very openly. Its activity and its action is quite public. Salt works from within. Light works from without. Salt speaks of the indirect influence of the gospel. I believe in this context especially, the indirect influence of it. In terms of light, it produces direct communication. Salt itself has a long-term effect on whatever it has been seasoned upon. It stays forever. But light has a more immediate effect in that it is sensed that it brings illumination to those things that are around. And lastly, salt is primarily negative. Not negative in a bad way, but it preserves by holding off or fending off, retarding corruption and decay. On the other hand, light is a more positive effect. It not only reveals what's wrong, but it helps to produce what is right. And that's especially true in the plant kingdom. Light is not only what makes plants grow, but produce things that we can eat. In a moment, we're going to sing a hymn, "This Little Light of Mine." And this is a song that are sung from the time little kids are in their earliest class. It's a song that ought to be familiar to most of it. However, I want you to pay attention to the words as we sing this song, because this somewhat childlike song has a very profound implications when it comes to our understanding of our role in Christian light. Scott's going to be leading this song, and you know, every preacher needs to have a Scott Black. You can't have mine, but every preacher should have a Scott Black. Very accommodating with the leading of songs. And if you remember from childhood when you sang this song, there were some hand motions that went with it. If you want to do that, please don't hesitate to do so, for I certainly am. So let's sing "This Little Light of Mine."
This little Christian light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little Christian light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little Christian light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. All around the neighborhood, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little Christian light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine.
Now, that we are thinking, as the Lord encouraged His disciples, as children in our approach to this subject, perhaps we'll get a more rapid grasp of the things the Word of God has to say about it. Jesus said in His first recorded sermon in the New Testament, "You are the light of the world." And what He meant by that is that those who were inclined to listen to His words and follow His teaching and walk faithfully before the Lord stand out as an illumination for others about the divine Himself. In fact, we're going to discover as Jesus' lesson unfolds that when we shine as the lights of the Lord, we show others who the Lord is. And the more light we shed, the less they see us, and the more they see the divine. What is the power of our light as Christians? Well, what we understand, first of all, is that light conquers darkness. And wherever we find the very least bit of light, darkness is forced back to it to a certain extent. You know, even in what we might consider complete darkness, if just a small candle is lit, it has the power to drive back the darkness within the sphere of its influence. Darkness cannot stand. It is not a force or a power that can stand in the presence of the light. And that's the power of the Christian light. Darkness simply cannot stand. Now, sometimes those who are in darkness cannot stand the light that comes from those who are walking in the light. But that's not what we're talking about. Darkness itself is overwhelmed and overcome by light. David understood this in the Psalm 119 in 105, a passage we're all familiar with. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And what he's acknowledging here is the power of the Word of God to illuminate our way before us. And most certainly he's not talking about literal roadways. We get this. But rather it illuminates our way through life. The questions that we have, perhaps moral questions, or questions that require good judgment on our part as Christians for decisions to be made. The Word of God illuminates the path for us and helps us to see the way we ought to go. Same psalm, same chapter, 130th verse. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And what David wants us to understand is that not only does it illuminate the way before us, but it sheds light on who we are. It helps us to more clearly see ourselves. It helps us to look within ourselves and see that which the Father already sees. A Hebrew writer explains to us in the 4th chapter that the Word of God is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Our use of the Word of God, and the more it enters within us, enables us to see ourselves more clearly. Light conquers or drives back darkness. Light also colors drabness. Some years ago, I believe it was back in 2004, I was asked to speak at a lectureship on the subject of, if I only had one opportunity, what would I say to my religiously indifferent neighbor? And I thought the place to begin was to make the point that religion today has become sort of monochromatic, so to speak. In our world's feverish effort to rush and make everyone okay and everything all right, suddenly there's nothing that stands out about spirituality. It's kind of dull and drab, plain and ordinary, has nothing that attracts the person who's looking for purpose in life. But the Word of God is that which sheds light and gives brilliance to that which ought to make sense in this world, and that which is clear and distinct about the life of a Christian as opposed to the lives of those who choose to walk according to the flesh. In Philippians 1 and 27, Paul said this is the case. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. By pointing out twice the uniqueness of the gospel of Christ, he is distancing or separating it from all of the other convictions and beliefs of his own day. What Paul was wanting them to do is that by living this way, they stand apart to the extent that he might not even have to visit them. Folks are going to be talking about the Philippian disciples. And they're going to be saying such things as these people are single-minded and united with one another. They're distinct and separate. Light colors drabness. In Ephesians 4 and 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The gospel itself is entirely unique in the world among the philosophies and religions of men. It's distinct, and it is obvious and clear to those who look upon it when it is illuminated by the light of the Word of God and the light of the life of one who walks according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Light also changes deadness. If you have plants in your home and it's kind of dim and the weather's been dull for a while, you begin to notice that plants losing their color. Long term, they'll lose their existence because they need light. Take them outside for a period of time and the foliage brightens up. Light changes things, especially living things. In Luke 1 and 78, through the tender mercy of our God with which the day spring from on high has visited us. That's a rather old cliche they use. The day spring was the light of the sun. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. To guide our feet into the way of peace. And of course, here you find the person reaching back to the Old Testament and quoting one of the prophets who would speak of Christ's advent into this world. It would give light to people who have been living in darkness. Not just to those who were under the law of Moses and had abandoned it or fallen away from it, but those who were Gentiles, who had been without the oracles of God for many, many years. Jesus is coming to bring light to this world. And he's going to, by doing so, restore life to it. In Matthew 4 and 16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. Light here becomes the symbol or that which returns or brings life to either that which is dying or dead. Jesus brought light and life back into this world. And I would submit to you that what our dim world, dim morally and spiritually speaking, needs the most, what our dim world needs, is the light of the Lord shining from the lives of Christians, Christians who live quite distinct from the rest of the world. In Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, the text says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Light changes deadness. What else is the power of our light? Well, life conditions dreariness. In other words, the children of God are like a warm ray of light in a rather dreary place. And that's precisely what our world needs now, isn't it? It needs folks who themselves lived a distinct and attractive, spiritually attractive lives. Lives that reflect the glory of the Lord into this world. And while we are not the source or the origin of life, Jesus tells us within the context of the passage we read at the beginning of the lesson that we can reflect the glory of God to the rest of this world as little mirrors that they can see in our lives what God is and who He is and what He's done by simply looking at us, what He's done for us. In Proverbs 15 and 30, Solomon writes, "The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy." And this and other proverbs that Solomon has written speaks of this blessing or benefit, especially the benefit of associating with those who are numbered among God's people, that it has a healthy effect upon us. And so it is that disciples can have the same impact on the world around them. They can be a delight to others. Rather than living in such a way and maintaining a lifestyle and form of conversation and behavior that others say, "Oh no, here she comes," or "Oh no, there he is," they will look forward to opportunities to spend time with those who profess the name of Christ. And come away from conversations feeling as if they've been blessed by the experience of just having conversed with them. In Proverbs 16 and 15, I told you Solomon wrote a lot of them. I'm just going to give you a few. "In the light of the king's face is light," is life. "And his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain." And what Solomon is trying to get us to understand there is that the king himself and the influence he has on those around him can be that of a blessing, like light coming from his smile or his benevolent approach to a person's needs. His favor like a cloud in a dry land that's looking for some rain. That's the way Christians need to be. When we are approached, or rather we approach those who are in the world who have been living dreary lives in fear of what's going on around them, or focused entirely on material things that they lose sight of their spiritual needs, as disciples go among them, they become sort of this refreshing thing to them, like a week that's been overcast and all of a sudden the sun breaks through the clouds. In Matthew 5, 14 and 15, here's what Jesus had to say about the effect of the lives of the light, or the placement of the light of Christian lives. In 14, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." I want you to notice a couple of things here. That one of the things that disciples realize is that they are in this world to be seen. Oh, we don't care for that very much, do we? Many of us don't like to be noticed. Now, while there are a few who enjoy it, most don't like to be noticed. But Jesus tells us that this aspect of our lives is expected by the divine to be noticed by others. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. And that is to describe for us the kind of approach we take to our spiritual lives. Not that we're walking about bragging and putting on a display for others, but we recognize that God expects His light to be seen in our lives by others. And thus we don't cower within our homes and hide it away from everyone else, or build some barbed wire fence compound in Idaho so that nobody can see us. That kind of thing's nonsense. Then He says, "Neither do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand." And in those days, the lampstands were not put near the armchairs. The lampstands were put in the middle of the room so that it would shed light on everyone and everything that's in that room. But on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Christians must understand that whether we like it or not, God has put us in this world to be living manifestations of His Son. to demonstrate by the lives that we live what it is to be a child of God, and to make it attractive, to make living as a Christian, the joy that we live and express in our lives, in spite of the circumstances of our lives, attractive to the world. What happens here in the summertime when you put a uncovered light bulb out in your yard in the evening? It becomes a drawing center for all the flying critters in the county. They all come there and land on it and get scorched. But they're drawn to the light. The world is in darkness, and many of them are going to be drawn to the light. So if we're hiding our light away from the rest of the world, we're failing to accomplish what Jesus expected of us in the first sermon that he preached. The placement of our light is critical. It needs to be visible at a distance. I'm not talking about physical distance, but it needs to be visible even by those who are spiritually distant from the Lord. In Proverbs 14 and 18, Solomon writes, "But the path of the just is like a shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day." In Philippians 2 and 14, Paul uses Solomon's wisdom to illustrate the lives of the Philippian disciples. "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." Now that is an inspired apostle telling us that we are to be clear and visible in our manner of life before others, so that they can see Christ living in us and consequently be drawn to it. The placement of our light is also on a lampstand, and its point is to give illumination to everyone who is about us, everyone within the sphere of the influence of that light. So be placed in such a way that you can shed the most light on everyone around you. In Luke 8 and 14, this is Luke's version of the account. "No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed." You know, that wouldn't make sense to those folks and doesn't make sense to us. "But he sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light." It needs to be put in such a way that others will note it right away first. In Revelation 2 and 15, the congregation at Ephesus was in danger of losing their influence. And while this is not addressing individuals, the principle is the same. "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." It's not a lampstand that's generating any light. It needs to be replaced with one that does. In Romans 12 and 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." And this is Paul's practical application of that principle. If we're in darkness and the only thing we do is generate more shade and darkness, we serve no purpose. We have simply added to the unpleasantness and ignorance around us. Paul wants us to act in contrast to the way the world around us does. The world repays evil with evil. God's people, on the other hand, repay evil with good. And in so doing, capture the attention of all those who witness. Kind of like the lampstand, right? Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 21, "Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of all men." Are you beginning to see a pattern emerge here? That the Christian life is to be a visible one. 1 Peter 3 and 16, "Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." This pattern of life or pattern of behavior has been ongoing for some time, and it refutes any basis of a charge that is made against it. That's the placement of our life. What's the purpose of it? the purpose of our light in Matthew 5 and 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see. There's that word again. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I would suggest to you that light also forms a signal to the lost. It draws in their attention. In fact, like a lighthouse can serve as a standard of warning against danger. In Romans 12 and 2, notice that Paul says the purpose of their transformation is not just to be transformed, not just to be changed. You know, we sometimes think that we're saved just because we need saved. But there are multiple texts that speak about salvation, explains you're saved for a reason, for a purpose. And it's not just our own benefit. Here in Romans 12 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're not transformed just for the sake of being transformed. He says there's a purpose behind this. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We become living demonstrations, living samples or proofs that God's way works, that it can change and transform. We're not lights just to be light. We are lights for the purpose of being a signal to those who are lost. Paul spoke about his own change and how visible it would be if you consider all of the context of Galatians 2. In 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I think in the first century, there was nobody who demonstrated the transformative power of the gospel of Christ more than Saul of Tarsus. The historian for Gold of My Ear, Marbar Serapion, wrote the following with regard to the apostle, or with regard to the first century. In writing the history of the Jews at that time, he said there were two things that gravely rocked the Jewish nation in the first century. And the greatest one, of course, he said, was the siege and destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And the second thing Serapion said that rocked the Jewish nation to its heels in the first century was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. The Apostle Paul was a very visible, from one end of the Roman Empire to the other, a very visible demonstration that the gospel of Christ works. He was quite the signal, wouldn't you say? We are also a substantiation to the Lord as well. Notice how Peter explains it in 1 Peter 1 and 7. That the genuineness of your faith, kind of like the proof of your faith in Romans 12 and 2. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The purpose of our light is to demonstrate that we have been changed and transformed, as well as to demonstrate to others what a wonderful effect this transformation has had. Peter uses the purifying of gold in this context. Gold that has been thoroughly purified is much brighter and clearer. It is much more beautiful and reflective than gold that is still tainted with a number of impurities or that has been blended with baser metals. And what Paul or Peter is saying here is that when we demonstrate in our lives that genuineness, not only will it bring attention to Christ in this life, but it will bring further vindication for us in the judgment. And the fourth point regarding our life is the principles of our life, of our light. The principles. This is where we have to make an application. This is where we get down to us. This is where we get a bit uncomfortable. Everyone has this capacity to have this light in them. And it doesn't matter how dim or damaged the lamp has been in the past. It matters not how misused or abused the lantern has been in the past. In Christ, one can be cleansed and manifest the same light of Christ in his life that Paul and Peter and John and others manifested in their own lives. Everyone has the capacity to have this light within him. In Proverbs 29 and 13, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. While in this context he's talking about another matter, he is illuminating the same point, no pun intended. What he's revealing to us in this passage is it matters not if one is good or one is evil. If one is poor or one is wealthy, one is struggling, or one is the one who's generating the hardship for others. The same light of the Word of God, the same light that God gives, comes to all of them. And therefore, the opportunity to become less or more than a dim lamp or an abused or broken lamp and become a shining light for the Lord is also available to everyone, whether the oppressed or the oppressor. This light created is created within us by the Word of God. You're not born with it. You know, there aren't some special people in the world that God says, I'm going to make them liked by everyone, and I'm going to make them good and well-behaved and a model citizen, and this person I don't care much about. That's not the way it works. God is the great equalizer in this matter, and He made us to become lights the same way. We are all made lights by the Word of God. And so if anyone's going to be a light, it's not going to be by special dispensation from God. It's going to be by the Word of God. In Proverbs 6 and 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Even in Solomon's day, they understood this principle. That light is going to be by means of the instructions of the Lord. What other principle? Well, our response to the Word of God determines whether or not the light's going to shine from us. Again, it has nothing to do with God delivering some special dispensation to us. It's going to depend upon entirely how we respond to God's Word as to whether or not we become lights. That's up to us. Proverbs 24 and 20. There will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked shall be put out. He chooses wickedness, he ceases to be a light. Fourth, the light within us cannot be hidden. You know, one who's living as a child of God ought to live, lives a very visible life. And the more dark the world becomes around us, morally speaking, the more visible the Christian will be. In Psalm 37 and 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Fifth, darkness is overcome by the light. 139 of Psalm and verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall upon me, even the light shall not be light about me. Indeed, darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and the darkness and light are both alike to you. Now, what David was revealing there is that he cannot hide from God. What I would submit to you, that those who live in the manner of the divine in this world cannot be hidden either. In Ephesians 5 and 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Christians, do not hide your light, for ye are the light of the world. Or, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It matters not which hymn we're singing. Both are Bible-based. Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5, a final admonishment. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night or of darkness. Therefore, let's conduct ourselves as children of light.
The light of the gospel is quite clear, isn't it? For those who have been Christians for many, many years, not only could you do the invocation from your pews, you know all the points and you know all the passages that reinforce those points. And what a blessing it is to have that level of understanding. But not everyone has that. And therefore we, as the light of the Lord in this world, need to illuminate this for others. And not just by example, but by word also. So it is this morning that we encourage those who are outside the family of God to complete their obedience. However broken your lamp may be, or however long it has been dim and dark, in Christ you can become a light. For those who once walked in faithfulness, but have abandoned the faith and allowed their lamp to go out, this is the opportunity once again to have that lamp restored by being humble before the Lord and acknowledging your sins. Whatever your spiritual needs, come on, we stand and say.